Our scripture for this morning is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joyous event to look forward to, and one day we no longer have to worry about death and sickness and disease and pain and sin, the stain of sin on this world. Lord, we certainly look forward to that. We look forward to the time when, as Scripture says, God himself will be among us. Lord, what an encouragement. What a glorious day that will be. And certainly we look forward to it while we live in the present, while we live in this sin-cursed world, while we deal with the effects of sin. Lord, as we come together this morning, let us think forward to that time as an encouragement, but let it also, that encouragement, help us to get through the troubles of today, knowing one day the troubles we deal with now will no longer exist. Lord, I pray for Pastor as he brings us your word this morning. Lord, I pray for the ladies as they lead us in music. And I pray for our children's church leaders and just that ministry as in whole, as we just rejoice at the number of young faces, the amount of youth that we have in this church. Certainly, Lord, that brings a new life into this church to see the next generation. Lord, to bring them up in your word. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Well, join me for prayer as we get started. Gracious Father, I thank you for this precious gathering of people that are dearly loved by you. And Lord, I want to be used of you to make a difference. I don't want to be a sounding gong, a babbling brook, Lord, just aimlessly wandering. Because Lord God, you have made all the difference in my life. You have blessed me beyond measure, even through the trials, even through the difficulties. You have always been there. And so Lord, I pray that that same comfort would, Father, be the comfort of those that are here with me. That it wouldn't be just something that I have experienced, but that we all can experience as we enter into a relationship with you. And for those who are already in a relationship with you, Lord, they know what I'm saying. I know people think us the fool and crazy when we talk about he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm his own. But Father, there is a blessed assurance in knowing that because of what Jesus has done, Lord, not only do we have you to help us navigate through this life, but the promise is that, Lord, we will enjoy life with you in eternity one day. Father, I pray for whatever is troubling anyone in this room, that you will just deal with it in your own powerful way. You have a way of knowing what's going on. You have a way, Lord, of taking even words that I may say, even not even realizing that I'm speaking to someone who might be going through that same difficulty. You have a way of taking your word and using it in powerful ways to change and transform hearts. Have your way this morning, I pray. Speak to hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for many of those years, I was a third grade teacher. That's how I started my career. But then I eventually graduated and I went to the fifth grade, and I was in fifth and sixth grade for the remainder of my career. So out of the 33 years, 14 in the third grade and the rest in the upper elementary, teaching science. I love teaching science. It was my world for many years, and I embraced it. And when we would talk in science, we would mention ecology and conservation. You know, these are concepts that I believe in. And you go to the book of Genesis and you find out when God made Adam a caretaker of the Garden of Eden, he was given the job of stewardship, of caring for the garden. And so I truly believe when we talk about, you know, being good stewards of the earth, you know, I'm not one of those environmentalists that are throwing paint on a picture or chaining myself to a tree, because sometimes a tree does need to come down. So I'm not a tree hugger, but I would consider myself a conservative environmentalist. I do take in my cans. I do throw recyclables in the township recycle bin. I do what I can because I realize this is the only planet that we have. And I would share that with the children as we would talk about outer space and the wonders of what we know about the planet Mercury, that little rock that's the first one next to the sun. It's barren, no atmosphere. We go to Venus, and yes, it has atmosphere, but it has such a thick cloud cover that years ago when the Russians landed a probe on it, it worked for about an hour. And one of the things it told us was, it's not a place you want to go on vacation to. The temperature readings were over 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And so obviously, the probe did what it could, took readings of the atmosphere, took temperature readings, some rock samples, whatever, and then it malfunctioned, melted. So Venus is off as far as where do you want to go. I'm going to skip over Mars here just for a moment. So then we go to what? Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and we have the gas giants. It may have a rocky center, but there's no solid surface. There's nothing to land on. And so that brings us back to Mars. We know Elon Musk, that's his vision, right? He shared that, not only of wanting to do space exploration, but he's all about having people go there and see if we can build a colony. Now his reasons are a little more common, if you don't believe in the Almighty and everything. But even if you could transform Mars, it would take a whole lot of effort. And it is a little farther from the sun, so climatically, it's going to be a challenge at best. So I don't know if Jesus tarries, if that'll ever come true. I'm just speaking to you. And I don't necessarily think Elon has the faith in Christ that you and I have, but nevertheless. So we go back to that science thing. We talk about this world. You know, evolutionists, they want us to believe that it came about through a cosmic bang, and over millions of years, you know, it transformed into the beautiful world that we know it to be today. But I have to remind you that in Isaiah, we're told in chapter 45, verse 18, God specifically through the prophet Isaiah says, I created the earth to be inhabited. So this idea that it just came about through a cosmic explosion and over time it became this world with the diverse ecosystems that it has, that is just not the narrative that we get from Scripture. Scripture tells us that this planet was intentionally created, was intentionally put together in a way that the animal life, the plant life, and you and I can live on this planet. And I know sometimes when we talk about the future, there are pastors who will say, well, I don't talk much about Revelation because, one, I don't understand it. Shame on them. And two, my people are going through the struggles of life, the inflation, the tariffs, all the problems that we deal with, the political turmoil, whatever. They need help now. And that pie in the sky stuff, well, that's for the future. Well, it is for the future. But I praise God because think about it. If all I know is what I'm having to go through here and I don't have a bigger picture of what tomorrow will look like, how discouraging would that be? I would be like that pet hamster living in my little world, having my little wheel to get on and get my exercise because I'm not free to roam. But even if I was free to roam, watch out for a cat, watch out for a snake, right? Because I'm a rodent and I would be consumed possibly by an enemy. So actually living in that confine is a nice little world, I guess, for a hamster. But that's all they know. And if they don't know about any future, that's how a lot of people live. I get up, I get ready, I go to work. You know, I do my thing, I come home, go to bed, get up, and that's their cycle, and that's how they view life. Well, that's where prophecy comes in, to give us the bigger picture, the hope of tomorrow. Many believers, they refer to their eternal home as heaven, and yet too many, they get wrapped up in details like streets of gold, mansions, and I want my mansion right next to Jesus. You know, like what? You think you're going to put in your order now and the house is going to be ready when you get there? We forget, because we get caught up in those details, that heaven is where Jesus is. That's what makes it heaven. You know, while it's true that people who die before the rapture happens go to heaven, because Paul said it, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I believe that any person who loves Jesus, who put their trust in him, well, if they should die, that they're in good hands. They're with Jesus there in heaven. But that's not where we're going to spend eternity. The final dwelling place of believers will be a recreated earth with an amazing city called New Jerusalem. Revelation chapters 21 and 22, they describe this amazing place where God will live with his people. I remind you, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God describes in beautiful detail what lies ahead for those who believe. We're told in verse 1 of Revelation 21 about a new heaven and a new earth. We're told that the first heaven and the first earth will one day pass away. So as we drill into Revelation 21, let's consider some, I believe they're logical questions. First of all, when will the new heaven and the new earth arrive on the scene? Well, notice the order of events in Revelation. It happens after the millennial kingdom comes to an end. I remind you that on God's prophetic calendar, the next event to happen is when God the Father tells the Son, go get your bride. Go get your church of believers that are on the earth. And the dead in Christ will come with him for this event. And we're told in Thessalonians, Paul describes it beautifully, how the dead in Christ will come back to the earth. This all happens very quickly. This doesn't take too long, and this is not like the Afghanistan withdrawal. There's no botching this one up, because Jesus is in charge. So he brings the dead in Christ back. They come, and he gives them, puts their atoms together, and whoop, he raptures them up to be with him. And then the scripture says, those who are Jesus' people who are alive and remain on the earth are caught up with them, and we are taken to Jesus. He meets us in the air, in the clouds, up in the atmosphere. He doesn't touch down. That's the rapture. And that's going to trigger the events of Revelation chapters 6 through 19. We call it the tribulation. And then Jesus comes back on the earth, touches down. He establishes a millennial kingdom. He will rule and reign over planet earth for 1,000 years. You see, that's when this next part happens, after he does that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:24 that at the end of the 1,000 years, this is what Jesus is going to do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he, speaking of Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, where he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. You see, at the end of the 1,000 years, the mission there of ruling over the planet has come to an end. And the final events of human history conclude, the curtain will come down, and then it's going to rise on eternity. So what does John mean when he writes about a new heaven and a new earth? Well, in Revelation 21, verse 1, we're told, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And then if we go down to verse 5, it says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, the word that John uses is significant. The Greek language, the ancient Greek language, actually has two words for new. We have neos, which means creating something from nothing. This is what God did in Genesis when he spoke the solar system, the universe, into existence. We also have kainos, which is the Greek word for newness in terms of quality. The word that John is using in his writing in Revelation 21 is that word kainos. He's not speaking of utter destruction, but utter transformation. We see that word used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, he, could be slash she, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's that word new. Pastor David Welch, one of his sermons that he had online that I listened to, he's the pastor emeritus of Chico Alliance Church out there in the state of Washington. His sermon, Heaven and Earth Reformatted, this is what he said. The term new here, speaking of what John's using as well as Paul, is the same Greek word used in Revelation 21. The term passed away comes from the same root word. Those in Christ did not become completely different creatures without any similarity to the old. The concept is renewal. He renews us on the inside. We still have a mind, will, and emotion housed in a physical body. We are new in the sense that Christ changes our core and will later completely renew our body. It can refer to a renovation of the old. Our future resurrection bodies will have a connection to our present body. Jesus will reconfigure our atoms to create a most glorious eternal body. This is one of the promises that Jesus made. Because I live, you shall also live. And one day we will have a body just like the body that Jesus, when he came out of the tomb in resurrection form. That's the promise. That's the hope of the future of what we're going to have one day. Gone will be our sin nature. Can you imagine that rascally rabbit that lives within each of us? Even though I love Jesus, I still have an old nature in me that hasn't been totally taken out of me yet. That is coming. I will leave it behind if I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, or if Jesus would come and I would happen to be alive when this rapture happens and I get caught up with the dead in Christ, then it will be taken out from me. Gone will be any genetic defects or deformities. Gone will be the signs of aging and what it brings. The fact that Paul states that in Christ we are a new creation is significant. This is the guarantee that the process has begun. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the process has begun where you become a new creature in Christ. And it will be fully realized in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that heaven and earth will pass away? Well, again, in Revelation 21, verse 4, we read, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Wow. No sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain. Hallelujah. For the former things have passed away. That Greek word translated into English, passed away, in this verse does not mean cease to exist, but to change form. Our universe, one of the things that I used to teach in science, is a closed system. Therefore, matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. When water evaporates, the atoms of liquid water, they still exist as atoms of water vapor when it takes on the form of a gas. The law of conservation of mass states that in a chemical reaction, mass is neither created nor destroyed. For example, a carbon atom in coal becomes carbon dioxide when it is burned. The carbon atom changes from a solid structure to a gas, but its mass does not change. For those who have passed away and decomposed, every person's atoms still exist within this cosmos. God will have no issues putting people together again, resurrecting them when the time comes. Some believe what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:10 describes total annihilation, total destruction of the present earth and universe. And that may be your belief as well, and I'm not going to fight you over it. I'm just giving reasons why I think scripturally we're onto something here. 2 Peter 3:10, this is what it says. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That phrase, burned up, literally means laid bare, exposed. It isn't a matter of a complete destruction, but it is a stripping away of everything and getting back to the original elements. Genesis 1 and chapter 2, when God created this world of ours, I know it's hard for us to wrap our mind around this, but it was created in perfection. The world as we know it, with the curse of sin on it, is all we know. So for us, it's a real stretch of our imagination. What would it have been like perfect? I don't know. But one day we will find out. Gone will be all the ingrained evidence of decay. No fossils to find, no cemeteries anywhere. All monuments belonging to death will be destroyed, gone. The earth will be cleansed by the refiner's holy fire. God will have no issue in purifying the cosmos and restoring it to its original state of holy perfection. Let's look at some other scriptures. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. We read, "So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," catch that word, "when the Son of Man sits on his throne in glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." He's talking to his disciples here, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That word regeneration, in the NIV, it is rendered as renewal of all things. In the New Living Translation, world is made new. In the Message Bible, the word used is recreation. So what does it mean to regenerate something? It means to make it over in better form. It means to renew, restore, to bring back to life, often in a better condition. Acts chapter 3, Peter had preached this. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Regarding Romans chapter 8, again I quote Pastor Welsh, who said these words in his sermon. Paul taught that the creation itself currently and constantly groans for renewal from the futility and unproductiveness imposed at the rebellion, just as we groan for the renewal of our deteriorating bodies. God isn't doing something totally different, but renewing the heaven and earth to its original perfect state. It is reasonable to assume that he will reformat the universe to his original perfect plan. Jesus came to restore what has been lost to sin. The work has begun with the salvation of our souls, and it will continue when he returns to the earth, liberating this planet from the curse of sin. David Welsh said, "Reformatting a computer wipes away everything on the hard drive and restores the computer to the original factory settings." God plans to renew and refurbish the heaven and the earth. He plans to reformat the heavens and the earth to their original pre-rebellion settings. He is not annihilating the old, but purifying it, resetting it, and renewing it. We are renewed based on the old. The earth will be renewed based on the old. It will not be entirely a new thing, but the perfect resetting, reformatting of the old. The old becomes new. The term pass away can simply indicate a new way of doing things. It indicates a change from the way things were in the past. And the man I dearly respect, watch him on TV whenever I can, Dr. David Jeremiah, in his book, The Book of Signs, this is what he said. "Over the years, I've grown in my understanding of this event. And after years of studying this subject, it seems clear to me that the Lord will create the new heaven and the earth by renovating, overhauling, refurbishing, and reconstituting the old heaven and the earth. Rather than being totally annihilated, the present heaven and earth will be cleansed, glorified, and equipped for eternal use." May I remind you that the chief end of man, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is to do this: glorify God and enjoy him forever. So when we get to Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, this is what John wrote. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." In Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." A couple Wednesdays ago, we had Daniel Shiesta with us. And it's always a joy to have this man with us. He's quite a scholar. He's an amazing man with a life story that's unbelievable, how God reached into his experience and brought him to himself. But that's the thing that we were talking about is, you know, other religions of the world, they teach people that if you follow these things, you will have peace with God. But then when he talks to them, he'll ask them, "Oh, then you know that you're saved? You know that this is going to be your destiny?" "Well, no. But you told me that I could have peace, that if I do this, this is what the outcome will be." He has a great way of asking diagnostic questions of Buddhists and Hindus and others, you know, and other religious thought. Because you see, they're not taught that God is knowable or personable. But you and I who've come to faith in Jesus, we understand that God made us to be in relationship with him. And the whole purpose of Jesus coming and dying on the cross was to redeem us from the curse, but also to bring us into a relationship with God. I know that, I think it was Mike Johnson, he made the statement a few years ago how God speaks to his heart. And I believe it was Nancy Pelosi who claims herself to be a faithful church-going woman, but she made fun of him for saying that. Like, what? God doesn't speak. He speaks. He may not speak through a burning bush in an audible way, but I can assure you that there have been times in my life through his written word where he speaks to me and shows me what I need to be doing. But also I've had moments where even in my mind, you know, slow down or whatever, because there was something coming up that was rather dangerous. God does speak to his people. And he does talk with us. And we get assurance sometimes when we're in crisis. We cry out to God. And then suddenly this peace of God comes over us. And this sense that it will be okay. Where is that coming from? In myself? I don't think so. This is what God has wanted when he created Adam and Eve in the beginning. He wanted to be in relationship with us. This is what Jesus came to do. And he is working to bring that back into being. And so when we read Revelation 21 and 22, it shouldn't surprise us that what do we see? This new earth that has no presence of sin or evil, that's been totally purged by the refiner's fire. It is a perfect world again, as God had originally intended the world to be. And you and I are living in perfection with him. He's living among us. That is the God of Christianity. And that is so different from the other gods of other religions, which only have woulda, coulda, maybe, we hope, we're not sure. You can be sure. You can know when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Please don't take my word on the subject. Take the word of Jesus. We're standing on what he said, because I live, you will live also. And he's the one that promises this future. This is what he told his disciples. This is what he told those who followed him. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who invaded human space, who took on flesh, who lived under the Mosaic law, who died under the curse of the law, because the Mosaic law says the sinner is accursed, you know. So he lived that perfect life fulfilling the law, and then he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. It's a simple message, and I know people are like, it just sounds too simple. What's the catch? There is no catch. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's how it's done. What makes me ready for the rapture? What makes me not worry about Revelation? Because I'm in Christ. I am the new creation. He is changing from the core inward, outward. I may not be all that I should be. I admit, I'm still a man of human flesh. I will fail at times. I will think the wrong things. I will say sometimes the wrong things. I know I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm in Christ, and I know that he's working in me. I am not the man I used to be. And that's how I know there's a difference. There's a measurable difference I can see. I know how I used to be, and I know how I am now, and there is a wonderful positive difference. God has been working in my life since I gave my heart at the age of 16. I became a follower of Jesus at 16, and I wasn't even raised going to church. It was something where a friend in school was talking to me, because he had started going to a church, and that's how it all began. That's how God used him to draw me to himself. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, it's pretty simple. You do what the thief on the cross did. Remember? If you've seen Mel Gibson's movie or anything about the crucifixion, two thieves died with Jesus. The one was mocking him. Well, actually, they both were. And then eventually the one stopped and the other one just kept going. You save us. Save yourself. If you're the Messiah, why are you dying on this cross? Why are we dying here with you? Free us. Free yourself. And the other one reminded the other one, we deserve what we're getting. He doesn't deserve it. But I love that powerful moment when he looks into the eyes of Jesus and they make that glance at each other and he says, remember me. The thief that believed said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then the words that Jesus said back are powerful. Today, you will be with me in paradise, because you are putting your faith in me. That's what salvation means, trusting the one who makes atonement. It's as simple as that. If you don't know Jesus, you can always talk to me afterwards. I would love to share. But it's as simple as you pray and believe, confessing you're a sinner and you want Jesus to be your Savior. You accept his payment on the cross for you. He died for all, but it only applies to those who want to believe. Because God gave us a free will to choose this day, to believe this day, or to walk our own way. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this glorious gathering of your people. Lord, it is good to be in the house of God. It is good to sing. It is good to hear from your word, Lord. And I just pray that it will have the intended effect that it should have. Because not because of me, it's all because of you at work in my life and in the lives of those around. You are an amazing God. You are seeking to restore broken relationships. You are seeking to save those who are lost in their confusion, in their sin, in their destructive lifestyle choices, Lord. You are seeking to bring people out of that into a glorious relationship with you. And then one day to know that all the struggle that we have gone through, it will not be for naught. It will be all worth it when we see you one day and we are resurrected in newness of body. This is the promise. This is the blessed hope that one day we will be able to live with you, Jesus. We will be able to see you, Jesus, as you are in all of your holy glory. And we will be able to eat with you and converse with you. We will be together as that family that you promised that one day we will enjoy those benefits. But until then, Lord, I know people struggle. I know people sometimes think, is it worth it? Oh, Lord Jesus, when all pain is gone and all tears are wiped away, oh, it will be most glorious to be in that future with you. And I'm so glad that this is the promise you have for your people. We stand on those promises. Go with your people as we go our separate ways. Lord, watch over us. Draw us ever closer to you. Grow us in our faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.